Okay, so this class is actually called, and you probably heard it a dozen times already, a deep dive into our doctrinal statement. And so it helps me orient us into how we can look at it by having the doctrinal statement right here. And so here it is. This is the section we'll be reviewing today. It says, "We believe the work of the Holy Spirit is to execute the divine will with relation to all mankind. We recognize his sovereign activity in creation, Genesis 1:1-2, the incarnation, Matthew 1:18, the written revelation, 2 Peter 1:20-21, and the work of salvation, John 3:5-7. So I have to be honest, sort of how we break this out, there's some of those things that are going to come in later classes. And so we're coming in a few weeks, we're going to talk about Pentecost, and we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit dwells us and changes us and influences our actions. And so that's going to be out of this statement. More, we'll talk about the incarnation and how Jesus represents that. And actually, the last two classes, we've talked about that a little bit already, and how the Holy Spirit is really his primary purpose in the New Testament is to proclaim the risen Savior. And so the Holy Spirit's purpose is to explain the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And then written revelation, we actually spoke about that quite a bit when we were doing bibliology and the work of salvation. We'll get to, like I said, in a couple weeks. And so honestly, this class is mostly about the Holy Spirit's work in creation. Sort of what I was honing in on as far as where I was looking for material and how to do it. And then even in the title, it says the Spirit in creation and recreation. There's only a little bit on recreation, and that's more an eschatological. So at the end, we'll talk a little bit about how understanding the Spirit's work and God's work in general in the work of creation allows us to better understand how in the future he's going to unfold a greater recreation. And so honestly, the focus is the Spirit in creation is what we'll be looking at today. So there's one step that can help us with this, because it's easy for us to then, we look at Genesis 1:2, and then there was a couple other scriptures, Isaiah, I think 42, that literally say, "And the Spirit of God created the world." Or I should have put those references in here, but I didn't. And so, yes, there's specific scriptures that say the Holy Spirit is creator. But I think there's one thing that's important for us to do, and that's what we're going to do right here, is we have to build a framework in order to see how the Spirit specifically is active in part of creating the world. We have to see how the Spirit has been, or how the union of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are what then allow us to see how you can't separate the work of the Father, work of the Son, and the work of the Spirit. So that's what we'll start with. And so that's what this first section is called, God's Work of Creation, a Framework. And so the first section, I won't be talking specifically about the Spirit. I'll be talking specifically about how God, in general, is the creator. And so we'll start with how God created, and then we'll sort of step by step then unfold how the Holy Spirit is directly involved in that creation. And so that first point says, God has revealed himself through creation, so we are without excuse. And so this is like bottom plate. I'm sure, I know when I was growing up as a teenager, I don't know about you guys, but the first step you get, and you guys are going to know this, is Psalm 19. So does somebody want to read that? This is like the quintessential, God is our creator. So does somebody want to read Psalm 19, 2-6? Or actually, that should say 1-6. It's right there on the paper. Go ahead, Seth.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat.
Okay, thank you. So this is what you can call general revelation. There is not a single person who has ever lived, whether they lived in Africa or South America or anywhere on the planet, whether in this era or 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, there's never been a human being that's lived on this planet that hasn't had general revelation declaring to them with clarity, with certain amount of measure of clarity, that God is, that we are created. And so the first testimony we have as human beings that God is the creator is all around us. And so you can call it, I mean, this verse, you can see all the different things. It says, day to day pours out speech. Everything that we see night to night reveals knowledge. And so it doesn't matter the language, no speech, no words that you've heard. The message goes out to everybody. And so you can call it the complexity of the human body. You can call it the beauty of creation and flowers and trees and fruit. You can call it the weather. You can call it, there's just no escaping the reality that this could not possibly happen by accident. There must be a creator. And this is the reality that we see in Psalm 19. And then it's also in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. It just repeats that same call, that we are without excuse. There's nobody that can say, oh, I didn't know there was a God. There's creation just proclaims there is a God. So Stephen Wellam, he goes deeper. A lot of these notes are drawn from Stephen Wellam's explanation of this. So my note says, we only know exactly how God created the world by divine revelation. And we covered this when we were covering bibliology about a year and a half ago. So Stephen Wellam sums it up when he says, this is why there is an absolute distinction between the creator and the creature in theology. God alone exists in all of his triune self-sufficiency and complete in himself apart from the world. But by an act of the will, he speaks and brings into existence the entire created order. As such, the universe is not eternal, only God is, and there was a time when the world was not, yet God always existed. The sheer marvel of God's question to Job must capture our thinking if we are to understand creation right. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you understand. Job 38:4. Okay, so this is boilerplate. This is the bottom shelf of God is our creator. Step one, creation reveals it. There's no question. Step two, revelation, scripture, gives us the full, complete picture. And I think a little note that you can pick up from what Stephen Wellam that quote that I just read by Stephen Wellam is, God created the world, but this is not God. And that's pantheism. Pantheism says God is part of the world, but that's not it. So we have to start with that. And this is helping us build the picture of how God is our creator. And so we don't know anything about creation. And this is where modern secularism says the otherwise. They're like, oh, well, we can figure it out by evidence of all of these tests that we perform, and we can figure out how creation took place. Well, we believe differently. We believe that God told us how it, and that is the most and best way to understand how creation took place. Okay, so that's the boilerplate. That's the starting block. The second block is number two. The doctrine of creation has immense importance regarding theology in your Christian worldview. So I'll just read this first one. This is, again, it's a quote from Stephen Wellam. It says, creation established a unique theistic, covenantal, an eschatological framework by which we understand God and all things in relation to him. Joel Beakey and Paul Smalley capture this point when they write, the doctrine of creation anchors our worldview in God, directs our lives to his glory, and protects us against idolatry. And so this is the second building block of understanding how God is our creator. And it's the building block that if we don't understand, if we don't recognize him as our creator, then our entire framework, our worldview, our Christian worldview is going to be skewed. It's going to be misplaced, and we'll get a little bit more deeper in that on the next page. But does somebody want to read Acts 14:15? And this sort of just unfolds this principle.
I'll read it.
Yeah.
Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them.
Thank you. So even as David Morris is helping us use different ways that we can plant seeds of the gospel in conversation, when Paul and Barnabas arrived in the Areopagus and they were trying to explain to these idolaters, where is the starting point that they started when they wanted to explain who God is? They said, we are men, and God is our creator. Turn from worshiping these statues, these wood and golden things that literally are part of the creation, and turn to the actual creator. And so you can see how this is now shifting from, building on the concept that understanding who God our creator is then going to open up the door to unfolding the gospel. But if we don't have that firm grasp of God as our creator, if we don't have recognized just this simple and clear principle that God spoke and created us, then you won't have that worldview. And so that's what we're drawing here from Acts 14:15. that we are creatures and God is our creator. And by even just mentioning, and like David was saying this morning, just putting one little seed in to a conversation saying God is our creator now opens up to the door to the Christian worldview as we know it and allows us to expand on it and grow on it. But it's the starting block. Again, Louis Burkhoff states, creation identifies God properly. God is the origin of all things and that all things belong to him and are subject to him. Creation also establishes the proper interpretation and place of humans in the world. It reminds us that God is the covenant God who has created us for himself. Humans were created to know, love, and obey God. We are not products of impersonal forces and blind chance. Creation is not an end in itself. It is the beginning of God's plan that moves forward in redemptive history to the consummation of all things, thus establishing a linear view of history and a theological grounding to the eschatological focus of God's unfolding covenantal plan, starting in the first Adam and leading to the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us meaning. And so I know there's a lot of words there, and obviously maybe you guys aren't processing it all, and it might take a couple of readings to get all of that, and I'm not going to focus on this too much. But the what you can see here is it takes out the secular world wants to convince us that we're meaningless, and that because we're meaningless, we only find meaning, we only find purpose by social structures and allowing us to live in those social structures under this created social morality. Well, this changes everything. And so, again, we're at the bottom shelf. We're talking about building blocks to who God is and as our creator. And it allows us to then say, this is why we have meaning. This is why we are important. It's because God has created a linear timeline. He literally created time as he created the world. And that allowed us to then live for his purposes. And so this is, and then everything following regarding the redemptive history is then a reflection of what God started in the simple building blocks of creating us. And so those are the foundations. That's what allows us to then expand into every other part of the gospel. And I know this, I mean, you're like, well, hey, Sam, you just spent 10 minutes. I mean, we haven't really talked about the Holy Spirit, but it's coming. And so before we get there, I do want to pause and I want to hear your thoughts. Any thoughts, comments, or even as we build this framework of God as our creator. Or any of these, I mean, these are all pretty common, right? I didn't say anything glaringly new to you. I think all of you are probably well and fit with these truths already. This is just a reminder of these foundational blocks of God as our creator. Okay, so here we go. And so as we define God as our creator, I'm just taking an assumption that we already understand the Trinity. But it's helpful to go back as far as when the church fathers first established that as clear and precise doctrine. And so the Apostles' Creed states, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth. And then the Nicene Creed, just 40 years later, or 37 years later, in 381 states, I believe in one God, the Father almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, in one Lord Jesus Christ, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Okay, so in those two creeds, we see that God is our creator, and the first one focuses on the Father alone, and then later in 381, we see the Son as well. And so you're like, hold on, I thought we were talking about the Holy Spirit as part of the creation, or as the process as well. So this is where we're now going to see how the intersect of the Trinity now informs us to how all three persons are actually part of the Trinity. And so hold that thought. If you have questions regarding, okay, well, we just saw a creed that didn't include the Holy Spirit in as creator, well, let's build on that. And so Stephen Wellham's working definition is this, which we'll get to how that then coincides with the two creeds that we just read. So Stephen Wellham says, creation is the external work in the triune God by which he freely has produced heaven and earth, the universe, out of nothing, ex nihilo, and has imparted to all things their natures. And so this is just a working definition that Stephen Wellham uses at the start to show that it is a triune act. So then how does he get to that place? So to get to that place, he uses this this next section. This is creation in a triune act. So, and that's what this bottom half of the page and the next page is really going to be unfolding, creation as a triune act. So before speaking about how God creates, it is best to understand God's Trinitarian theology. Stephen Wellam explains Trinitarian theology in three steps. And so you'll see step one is right here on this page. And then step two covers the middle section on the next page. And then step three is really just that bottom little point on the bottom of the next page. And so what this is this is an unfolding of what is Trinitarian theology. And I don't want to scare you. I know these are big words. I'm getting familiar with these words myself. And so I don't want to say, okay, so stay with me. Don't buzz out. I know I'm talking with words that sound foreign and strange, but I think as we unfold them and you see the scriptures related to them, you'll start to put the pieces together and see how this really helps us see the work of the Spirit in the creation. So Trinitarian theology is unfolded in three steps. Step one, how we understand the Spirit's work in creation is by affirming Trinitarian agency. And so, and then step two will be requires us to distinguish between God in himself and God in his external works. And finally, which then his external works of creation does not change him. We have to affirm that. And then step three, recognize creation is for God's glory. It seems like, oh, well, we're just tagging that on at the end, but it does really have importance and changes things for us. So step number one, affirming Trinitarian agency. So here we have 1, 2, and 3, or A, B, and C, that this is the agency of the Trinity. Point A is inseparable operations. Creation is the one act of the triune God. So we're not talking about one, the Spirit's act creating, and then Jesus creates this over here, and then the Father creates this over there. We're not talking about multiple creations. The first step in understanding Trinitarian agency is that creation is one act of the triune God. This means that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit act inseparably since they subsist in and share the one simple, indivisible, divine nature. As such, creation is one act of God, not three distinct acts. Thus, creation is not merely the work of the Father, because Scripture in Genesis 1, 1 through 31, when it says God created, God is often referred to as the Father. Isaiah 40, 12, and 1 Corinthians 8, 6. It is also the work of the Son. We see that in John 1, 3, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, Colossians 1, 15 through 17. That's Colossians is the passage where and Hebrews where it says, and Jesus holds the cosmos together by the word of his power. So we see the Son is working, and then the Spirit. Oh, here's those references I was speaking about. Genesis 1, 2. Now, it's debated with Genesis 1, 2 because it says the Spirit dwelled over the water. There's different books, even the book that Lance is reading, and I'm reading with Lance, written by Sinclair Ferguson. So Genesis 1-2, it's questionable because it doesn't actually say the Ruach, the Spirit of God, is hovering over the water. It says the Spirit is hovering over the water, so that could just interpret the all that to say, that's one reference that does have, could go either way. But then the clear references is Job 33-4, where it says the Spirit created, and then Psalm 104, 30, likewise, says the Spirit created. Creation is common to the three divine persons. Okay, so this is the first step of creating Trinitarian agency that we see clear scripture evidences showing that all three persons are recognized in scripture as creating. They're inseparable, but the first step is saying that it's not three acts of creation. We're only speaking of one act of creation. And then point B, although creation is the one act of God, it is also triune. As such, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit act according to their ordered modes of substance or their eternal relation of origin. And so the Father is the paternity, the Son is the filiation, and the Spirit is the spiration. Thus, the Father acts through the Son and by the Spirit. Likewise, the Son act from the Father and by the Spirit, and the Spirit from the Father and the Son. Okay, there's a lot there. And so I want to make clarity. I don't want to make confusion. And so what this is saying is they have roles from all eternity past. They've had roles. The Father acts in certain ways. The Son acts in certain ways. The Spirit acts in certain ways. And those roles will always remain. So maybe that's a clear way of trying to clear that up. Go ahead.
One question is, you say creation is the one act of the triune God. Are you saying that's the only it's the only act that they all three in one did, or you're just saying it's you see what I'm saying, when it says the one act of the triune God?
Yeah.
Is that the, are you saying that's the only act that the triune God has ever done? All the other acts were God the Father doing this, God the Son doing this, God the Spirit doing that?
Yes, no, I'm not saying that, but that's an excellent question. And so what I'm saying is, and we'll get to that actually in a second, distinguishing God in himself at intra and God in his external works at extra. God in his self, and like I said, I'll explain this in a second. Those are, and let me save that for a second. So to answer your question is no, I'm not saying that. What I am saying in this point is the Father acts through the Son and by the Spirit. The Son acts from the Father and by the Spirit, and the Spirit from the Father and the Son. Those are all patterns by which the Spirit submits to itself. And so the point of saying one act is not to limit to God that he's only done one thing. It's to say he only does it in one order or one process, if that makes sense. Okay, then number three, creation as a triune act is also appropriated to specific divine persons. This is why, and this is interesting, so try to track with me on this one. This is why Scripture attributed creation to the Father, and so we can look at Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, just in a second, it's right there on the page. So this is why Scripture attributes creation to the Father, a point that is picked up in our creeds. So like I said, in the creeds, it attributes creation to the Father. But appropriation, so this is appropriating Trinitarian agency, also affirms that creation is the act of God, is the one act of God that involves all three persons. We must not forget that no divine person can be defined apart from the shared divine essence, since as a mode of being, each procession includes the divine nature. So you see how we went to one, two, and three? They built off of each other. The one is its one act of God. The two, as we were talking with Joey and whatnot, the act is they're eternally substance is together. And so then point three is, even though Ephesians 3 says it's act of the Father, you cannot remove the Son and the Spirit when the Father works. They act in unity. And so that's the procession of it. And so then this verse, Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And so even though it says we're bowing before the Father, there's no way to separate us from bowing our knee before the Son and the Spirit, because they're inseparable. I know that was big, but any questions, more thoughts? Those were good thoughts already, but anything else? Okay, so that's step one of these three steps of how we can, this is three steps in building Trinitarian theology. And so step two is distinguishing God in himself ad intra and God in his external work ad extra, which is external work do not change God. And that's the third point of step two. So for step one, God in himself ad intra, God does not need creation. So this is a quote from Stephen Wellam. Says, when Scripture begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we must never forget that before the beginning, the triune God existed perfect in himself. In God's eternal being, there was the fullness of holy love, life, and communion apart from creation. This is why Paul states in Acts 17, 24 and 25, that God does not need us to add to the perfection of his own being. So does somebody want to read that, Acts 17, 24 and 25?
The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and
everything. Okay, so this is absolutely vital. If we were to say, and some people do, secular people and also false religions, they say that we are attributing glory to God. You can even see this in the charismatic movement, and I know that's sort of on shaky ground, so, but it's true. If you're attributing something to God because God needs it, then that means God needed to create the world to receive more glory. God is increasing in his glory because of creation. We deny that. Even in the scripture that Joey just read, we see that God does not need our worship. He does not need, he chose to do it freely. And we'll get to that in a minute. But we have to start on the building block that God is ad intra. He is complete, absolutely perfect, even as we read, in holy love, life, and communion. Because you have the Father, Son, and the Spirit. They were perfectly communing for all eternity past, and they are complete before creation ever was made.
I appreciate that, Sam, because I think generally we understand people say, oh, I'm bringing God glory, or I'm giving God the glory, but they're suggesting that you're short of glory.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever the smallest unit of measurement that you can fathom, if you're suggesting that he's short of that much of glory, then he's no longer God. He's no longer fully God, right? Because he lacks something, right? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, super appreciated.
Yeah. And so this is now affirming that, thank you for that. That was a great comment. This is how the Trinity works. He's complete, and we get to now participate in that. And so that's point two. God, in his external work at extrem, God freely communicates to his creation. And so his communicating is at extra. He doesn't even have to communicate to us, but he does, because he is already perfect communication in himself. Now, this is actually quite a pivotal part of this framework, because he's doing that. He's creating because he is already complete. Not because he wants to complete, but because he already is complete. He creates to manifest, to show himself. He's revealing himself as a action after he's already, he always will be complete. And so here's this is helpful in unfolding this point too. Why is it important to affirm God's triune self-sufficiency ad extra apart from the world? For this reason, without doing so, we cannot understand creation in its full biblical sense. Creation cannot be conceived as mere happenstance, nor as the outcome of divine self-development. It must have its foundation in God, yet not be a phase in the process of his inner life. Only the proper view of the Trinity avoids these options. The God who can reveal himself in an absolute sense to the Son and the Spirit can do so in a relative sense also to the world. All things come from the Father. The ideas of all existence, all existent things, are present in the Son, and the first principles of all of life are in the Spirit. They did that before creation was formed, and now they continue doing it. But if they didn't do it before creation was formed, there would be no reason for them to do it into creation. And so we can worship the Spirit of God specifically. We can worship the Son of God specifically in these distinct ways because it was already complete before creation was formed. And so it's giving us a greater dynamic by which we can worship God in his internal holiness and completeness. And it here is actually making the point that if he was not complete, it would make no sense that he would make creation, because then what would he be displaying to the creation, in an incomplete God? And that could not be true. It must be. He always related to the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and therefore now he's just doing so more through because he did it in the past. And then I think we've already mentioned this briefly, but then the third point, we have to affirm. It says we must affirm that God's act of creation does not change God. Since whether it is before creation or after, God remains perfect in himself. Because of creation, there are now two orders of beings, the uncreated and the created. Before, there was only one order of being, namely God himself. Creation is a free act whereby, out of the fullness of his divine holy love and life, he chooses to share himself with us. And so this is just, I think we already alluded to this third point, but it must be said that this is not a progression. It's simply a free act whereby, out of the fullness of his divine holy love and life, he chooses to share himself. He didn't have to, but he did. And he is deserving of all worship because of that. And that's the last point. So step three of building a Trinitarian theology is recognize creation is for God's glory. That is the purpose. As an act of the triune God, the world was created for his own glory. Not only were human beings created for God's glory, Isaiah 43:7, but so was the entire creation. Psalm 19:1-2, as we read, and then Revelation 4:11. Creation serves many purposes, but first, at least for humans, creation is the stage on which God displays his glory, and we are created to know him and to enjoy him forever. So there's the framework, and there's much more, but I think that was just a summary of how all the pieces fit together. Any thoughts before we finish up with how God acts in creation, or how God acted to create? Okay, and we're just about out of time, but I think we'll be able to get through this pretty quickly. So this final act is God's act of creation. Understanding God's act of creation, there are three points that explain what creation is. So what is creation? So number one, creation is a free and voluntary act of God. We've alluded to that already, but here are some scriptures that really hammer it down. Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so he created them not because he was forced to, but because he voluntarily acted, and therefore receives glory from it. In God's act of creation, he spoke the universe into existence, Genesis 1:1, giving it an existence separate but dependent on him. And so this is an act that God did freely, and he didn't do it so that it would act freely, which we try to. That's the plight of human man ever since Genesis 3. Was that you, John, that said that? But in God's act of creation, he spoke the universe into existence, giving existence separate but dependent. He, from what was supposed to happen with Adam and Eve in the garden, every day they were going to walk with God. There was never a day, even in perfection, before sin even entered the world, that we were ever intended to live on this planet without daily interaction with God. We've always supposed to be dependent. And so that's point number one. Creation is voluntary, but we're voluntarily dependent on God because he did it freely. Number two, as a free act of God, so building on the first point, he creates the universe directly, immediately, instantaneously, and effortlessly. Now, there's three points here, and I just got so much out of here, but I tried to get the depth of some of what he just unfolded here. Creation is directly, immediately, instantaneously. As Anselm states, creation is God acting alone and through himself. Somebody want to read that? Genesis 1, 1 and 2? Yes, go ahead.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Very good. Thank you. And so the emphasis is here, and the part of, that I didn't put in here because it wasn't going to fit, it was too long. But God created, and some people want to say that time had already been flowing before God created. Well, this is just an opportunity to look at these Genesis 1 and 1 and 2 to see that time is actually part of God's creation. And so no time to explain that, but there it is. Number two, creation is an effortless act. When God speaks, the universe comes to existence without effort. And so Isaiah 40:28. You want to read that one?
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
We grow faint. We grow weary. I'm sure you guys, in all our activities this past week and every week, we get tired. And there's no question about it. We get tired physically. We get tired emotionally. We get tired in every way. But God does not. And God finished creation in 6 days. He didn't say, oh, I got to take a day off. He did that for us. He set the pattern so that we could have a day of rest every week. But God didn't need to sit down and kick up his feet. He is infinite in his power. He did not lose an ounce of power when he created. He's infinite, and he doesn't lose or grow weary. And then here's number three. Creation is a triune act. Given that creation is a triune act and that the persons are distinct, we can speak of the Son as both the exemplary and efficient cause of creation. And there's actually much more about the Son, but In light of today's message, we're just talking about the Spirit. Well, the Spirit, as the Lord and giver of life, is creation's perfect cause by whom created things were brought to their proper end. Thus, originated by the Father and given form by the Word, created things are brought to life by the Spirit. In this way, creation is a common work of the undivided Trinity. There are not three creators, but there are three who create with respect to their eternal, imminent personal relation as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here you can see the emphasis is the Spirit is the one who brings life to the creation. The Father gives form by the Word, but the Spirit is the one that brings the life. And then the point number three, in understanding the act of God's creation, creation makes no change or movement in God. God is not acted on or in his creation of the world. He does not take on new properties that result in some kind of relational change. God's act is out of his fullness and out of his divine life. In him, there is no change. Unlike creatures, God has no passive potency that he needs to activate. There is no potential for growth in God since in his fullness of triune life, he is wholly complete in himself. And so the point of this message is to draw out how the Spirit is part of creation. And I think hopefully as we went through these various points, creation is only because he's complete in himself. In that Trinity, and I'm sure you guys have all seen models of the Trinity in a triangle, or they all fall short, but those are the pictures that help us see that everything, if we don't recognize that the Spirit created just as much as the Father and the Son, then everything crumbles. You can't have a triangle with only two points. There has to be a third. And so this is to show and give the glory to God that the Spirit is all powerful, the same as God the Father and God the Son. So let me close in prayer. Father, you are so gracious to create and give us love. You didn't have to, but you did. And we want to just grow in our knowledge of you so we can worship you more because of your great love for us. And Son, thank you for planning it and drawing the blueprints and bringing it to fruition, even in your incarnation and helping and creating in that way. And then Spirit, we thank you how you are the creator of the power, and you're the one who infuses us with life. And we thank you that you're a God that doesn't need us. You're complete, you're holy, you're full, and you share that with us. And so, Lord, as we learn about that, as we are exposed to these truths of Scripture, as we learn these principles, may it cause us to be more in wonder, and may it cause us to humble ourselves and see how small we are compared to you, not so that we demean ourselves, but so that we worship you more and depend on you more. That's exactly what you want us to do. You want us to see the beauty of your completeness before all time so that we could be better dependent worshipers. And so may we even now go into our corporate worship together with hearts filled so that we can be worshipers in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
Not an easy thing to try to describe the Trinity and all that, man. That's great. Man.
Well, and that's the thing. There's a couple of verses, and you have the Old Testament verses that says, and the Spirit created, and I'm like, well, what else do you do? How else do you draw out the Spirit's creating power?
Yeah. He's in this amount of time to try to explain all that and explain this, like, it's impossible.
Oh,
it's
my
impossible, God. Yeah, so super appreciate that. Hey, I want to talk to you, though. Sarah emailed us. I know you've been emailing with her about the tuition payment.
Oh, yes.
Step.
Yeah.
So I think the best thing would to be, like, the most helpful or the most, like, efficient way, if you could actually call, because here's what I'm concerned about. We're not going to get a check there on time because I think it's due the 13th or something like
that.
Right?
Or the first week of,
it's going to, 13th. Yeah, I think, somewhere in there I said something about the 13th or whatever. I don't think we're going to be able to get a check there on time. So I think it'd be best if you call them and figure out, like, what are the options in the sense of, will they not give a late fee? Will they, you know what I mean? Because so I don't know what all is going to happen with that. And we're happy to write the check. That's not the issue at all. It's just a matter of, like, what's the best way to do it? So ask them, like, would they not impose a late fee if it's not that big of a deal? And you tell them, like, hey, you're gonna pay whatever your portion is, and then our church is gonna be sending something. Are they cool with that? Or are they like, no, it all has to be here, because if it all has to be here and you want to avoid a late fee, maybe then you pay the whole thing. We'll still write a check, because we have to write a check to them.
Yeah.
And then there would be a credit on your account, and then can you request that credit as a refund back to you? You see what I'm saying? Like, there's a lot that goes on to it, so I think it'd be easier and just better if you call them, get all the details, or if they can provide us, like, a ACH, an automated clearinghouse, like an electronic way for us to give them the money, because then maybe it could just happen in a day. You know what I mean? But, like, anyway, I don't want it to all get messed up or something like that.
And here's the bottom line. I knew about this about a month and a half ago. I should have started the ball rolling, but what I did is I called the accounting department. I was like, hey, can you give me the invoice now? Because I registered a month and a half ago. And they're like, no, we don't give you the invoice till the first day of the class. I was like, well, how do I turn in the invoice? before. Well, here's the answer. I can set up to have it do three payments. And so I can pay a third of it now and a third of it in 2 weeks and a third of it. So that might work.
Oh, okay, yeah, yeah.
And then option number two is, honestly, because I'm in a Winterim class as well, that one will start in December, and I don't know if there'll be much more giving.
Right.
And so then maybe this money we could just use towards that class.
Okay, yeah.
And
yeah,
so
yeah.
Then if you guys mail it in, it would go on a credit. And so those are two options that I think would be fine. Because
okay,
then I
yeah.
would just pay this invoice, and then that one would go towards the December Winterim.
Yeah. I think that's fine. Just I think that's fine. Yeah, you just want to clarify with them or whatever, or just give Sarah exactly what she needs or whatever, and we can. Because what she's gonna do is she's just gonna go into our bank account and the bank is actually gonna cut a check.
Well, and that's how it does with me. So, like I said, I pay online. It's connected to my and it uses the ACH, and so I just hit pay. And it takes it out of my banking account. And so I don't know if they can do the same with yours.
No, we won't. Sarah won't be able to do that. She's literally going to go into our bank account online, and like the bank will physically cut a check and mail it. So Sarah's not going to actually write the check out. She's going to put in the payee is, the seminary. She might reference like your student ID or whatever the seminary needs to credit it to you.
Yeah.
And then the address, whatever. And the bank itself will actually write a check through a computer, but I mean but from some central warehouse, it'll get cut and mailed.
Yeah.
So Sarah's never gonna lick a stamp and put it on an envelope.
Got it.
They'll actually, so that's why just make sure whatever the details that she needs to do that, just call them and have it straightened out or whatever, make sure it's okay, and then we're happy to happen to send it. Whether
right.
it's next week or next month for December, whatever, it doesn't really matter, just let us know.
Okay.
But yeah, I just wanna make sure you get taken care of, and I don't want us to be the cause of a late thing or a mix up or something like that.
Yeah.
So.
Sounds good.
Thank you,
Thank you. So David.
Yes.
I was at Pops yesterday or Friday and I saw these and they were only $5. I thought maybe you could add them to other shoes.
Sweet. Thank you.
I put them in all my shoes because the instant I wear a shoe for 3 hours without them, I'm getting a sore back.
Interesting. All right. I will do it. Thank you.
Yeah.
Morning.
Good morning, sir.
Brother John.
Pastor David.
I got to listen to that during rehearsal.